The date was 1976, and the place was Montana. I really wish it was just a few miles from here, named Eli, where there was a guy named Ed walking through the woods. But it was Montana, and I'll just call him Ed for the sake of ease in my mind. And he found a young eagle. It was a baby eagle that had fallen out of its nest. And so he took it home to his barnyard, and it soon learned to eat and behave like all of the rest of his chickens. And one day a naturalist, we'll say, named Mary Jo, came along and said, "What is up with this chicken? Or this eagle? Why have you confined this beautiful king of all birds in your barnyard with the chickens?" And Ed replied that since it had given chicken feed from very young and it was raised by the chickens, it thinks it's a chicken. Not my fault. It's just a bird. It had never learned to fly. Chickens don't fly. It never bothered. And since it now behaved like the chickens, it was really no longer an eagle. "Well, still, it has the heart of an eagle," says Mary Jo, the naturalist. "And surely it can be taught to fly." And so she takes the eagle up and lifts it up to the sky. And the eagle looks at her and hops off her hand and starts eating chicken feed with the rest of the chickens. Ed says, "Told you so." No. "We must get it higher." And she takes it into the house and up to the second story and opens the bedroom window. "Go! Fly!" And the eagle turns towards her, confused, not knowing what in the world she's saying. And she says, "Stretch forth your wings and fly like an eagle." And it hops off of her arm and kind of floats down to the ground and goes back to the chickens. Finally, she takes the eagle out of the barnyard, puts it into her van, and drives it to the highest peak of Manitoba, far away, this is why Montana is so much better, far away from the barnyard, picks it up and says, "Fly like an eagle." And it just looks at her. It doesn't know what to do. It doesn't see the chickens anymore. And she begins to hold its feet and shake it. And its wings pop out. And it starts to tremble. And then all of a sudden, it realizes that these things attached to it are good for something. And it begins to fly. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this is a true story, not involving Ed and Mary Jo. But as far as anyone knows, that eagle has never once returned to the barnyard to be a chicken. It has never returned to lead the life of a chicken, because it is not a chicken. It is an eagle. Today in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9, Peter continues to remind us how special we are in Christ. We don't allow ourselves to get discouraged by circumstances. Instead, we draw strength from God and from one another. And Peter goes on to explain who we are in Christ. Anybody here chicken? Or anybody rather be an eagle? Well, I don't have wings, so I guess I'm just going to be Dave. Let's read, starting at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So today, as we look at these few verses and a couple more, Peter reminds us who we are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes as we focus on all the sins and all the temptations that we face on a daily basis, Satan gets to us and he gets us to see ourselves as miserable failures, as not good enough. But Peter reminds us of how God sees us, of who we really are. So let's remember that today. The first thing that we see is who we are. We are a chosen people. How many of you could think back to elementary school? And I know this never happened to anyone here, but in elementary school, there was that dreaded time in class, gym class, where you had to pick teams. And there was two captains. And the captains would, based upon their ingenious mentality, pick one person first, and it was never me. And they would go back and forth and back and forth, and whatever it was, they were looking for the best athletes, the most popular kids. And as more kids go to their sides, you stand there waiting, right? And as more and more kids get picked, you feel like a loser, as the one who's not wanted, just hoping and praying that someone will choose you, that you're not the very last one. Well, God tells us, and the Bible tells us, that God chose you from the start. God made us his very first pick. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He picked us first, not last. And before God created the world, before the sun or the moon or the stars were created, before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, in eternity past, God chose you. God, you are so special to him that you are valued and loved. And in John 15, verse 16, Jesus tells them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." See, Jesus saw the value in you and in those who he called his disciples and in all of us when no one else does. And the gospel was taken into all the world by these men who others saw as second stringers, lifetime benchers, fishermen, tax collectors. But we are a chosen people today, specially loved by God himself. And the second thing that Peter reminds us about who we are is, verse 9 goes on to say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." A royal priesthood. That is awesome. And to understand this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and review what the priest was. With the patriarchs, God would speak directly. With Moses and the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, God set apart the tribe of Levi to have special relationship in the nation of Israel. They were the tribe of priests. It was their job to come to God on behalf of the people and to come to the people on behalf of God, to be that mediator. And Hebrews tells us that the priests would first offer sacrifice for their own sins, and then they would conduct the business of offering sacrifice for the sins of the people. But today, we all have been given the position of priests. And what does that mean? It means that we have direct access to God, that we no longer need to go through a mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." We don't need a system of priests and confessionals, but we can come directly before God, the God of all creation, and present our requests to Him. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You see, as a royal priesthood, we can present our prayers directly to the Father at any time of day or night, whenever we have a need or a desire to praise or desire to just talk to God. We can go to Him in prayer. You see, it says we are a royal priesthood. And for the Jews, they might think back to the royal line, to the descendants of King David. And one of the important things for Jesus was that He was born of the royal line. And for a Jew who did not have that heritage, they felt less important than someone from the royal family. But think about royalty for a second. It's not what you do, but who you are. God made us to be royalty. We are just like Kate Middleton. We are. She was once a commoner who, through marriage to Prince William, became royalty, or duke, or whatever his title is. She became royalty. And we now have a special relationship with God. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of who He created us to be. Romans 8:16 reminds us that royalty, as children of the King of Kings, we become heirs. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we are a chosen people, we are a royal priesthood, but we are also, thirdly, a holy nation. A holy nation. To be holy is to be set apart. And there is to be something different about us. We are to set aside, or we are set aside on purpose by God. See, the nation of Israel was set apart by God. God placed them at the crossroads of the world. And they were to impact their culture. Through their culture, they would be a light to the dark world, to the darkness all around them. But instead of being different, what did Israel do? They wanted to be just like everybody else. God has called you and set you apart, and they said, "No, we want a king, just like everybody else. We don't really want to follow you, God. We want to follow a king, somebody who we can see." They wanted idols so that they could see instead of worshiping the true living God. And this nation that was to be special and unique became anything but holy. And so God sat them down on the bench, metaphorically speaking. And God brought in the church. And now we who have trusted Christ for salvation become the new creations. And we are called to be holy, just like our God is holy. Now, does that mean that God is done with the Jews? Not at all. Do not even think that I would say a thing like that. Absolutely not, because there are some people who think that the church has replaced the Jews in God's plan. But that is not true, because in the book of Romans we see God is not done with the Jews, but will once again use them to be his chosen people. Romans chapter 11 states that the church is grafted into the nation of Israel. So we as a church can't be grafted into something that God doesn't want. Folks, they are God's chosen people, and we are God's chosen people. And as you look at your life today, is holy a word you would use to describe yourselves? Would you ever describe Canada as holy? I think there's a lot of holes in it. But we are definitely not holy. Not good or nice or kind, but holy. Is there something different about you? Do you live a life set apart from sin? Set apart to follow God? See, God sees us as a holy nation. Think about your citizenship. As far as I know, virtually everyone in this room today is a Canadian citizen. We're all Canadians. But remember, this is not your country. We only have a temporary residence here. We are pilgrims, tourists. We are just passing through. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is what Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 3. So while we live on this earth and we live in this nation, we remember that we have to live according to the rules of heaven. We are set apart to God for God's purposes. And that's the fourth phrase we see. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We belong to God. We belong to God. That is just, man, we are his possessions. He has the full right to us. He created us. He redeemed us. We are his. And we belong to him. Just like the potter determines what he wants to do with that lump of clay, whether to turn it into a bowl or an intricate design of a vase or something even more elaborate, our God decides what to do with us because we belong to him. David declared in the Psalms, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And so Peter gives us four visual images to remind us of who we are. We are those with a great blessing, with a great future. We uniquely connected to God of all creation. But today, after looking at who we are, I want us to think briefly about why we are who we are. God has called us, chosen us, redeemed us for a purpose. And Peter goes on to remind us that the key purpose is this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this world or this wonderful light, his wonderful light. See, God has a clear, distinct purpose for us. It is not to have a lot of fun. Mind you, God's a lot of fun. He really is. It's not to build a big family. It is not to see how much money or how many things that we can acquire. We are chosen for a distinct purpose, to praise, to declare the praises of our God. I know that you guys all studied the Westminster Catechism. It's a training tool for generations gone by. And in it, it asks this question first. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And somehow we seem to forget that purpose. We think that God exists to glorify us. What do we pray for? We pray for God to help us, to bless us, to meet our needs. How does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, if we really take seriously this calling to declare God's praises, then we would think more about his will and less about our will. And when we make decisions, we wouldn't think about what we want. We would think about what God wants. We would give generously and sacrificially because we are giving to honor our God. And we would understand that everything we have, it's really his anyways. He is just graciously letting us use it. And this word declare, we are to declare his praises. This is the idea of advertising. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are told to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We need to be always prepared to advertise for Jesus. Essentially, we are into network marketing. Did you ever know someone who sold Amway or Tupperware or anything like that? Any type of network marketing? They use any occasion to promote their products. Well, most do. Those who are in for it, that's what they do. They come to church suppers, they come to events, and they carry Tupperware catalogs with them. They carry their Amway stuff with them. They just go everywhere with them. Isn't it Amway that used to give you the pink Cadillacs if you sold enough stuff? That was Amway, wasn't it? Mary Kay, sorry. Whatever. Everywhere they went, they were advertising. They always wanted to sell you their products, not just to make the money, but because they really believe in it. And in the same way, we as Christians are to be looking to talk about Jesus in any and every situation. Not because we're going to look good, but because we really believe in Jesus. We're to always be ready to advertise for him. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. But once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are called to advertise Jesus, to focus on Jesus, declaring the praises of Jesus and witnessing what he has done for us. Folks, Jesus loves you, and he loves every person that you're going to meet today. Every person that you bump into or see, Jesus loves that person. And sadly, we live in a world where most people don't know it, and for some reason, they don't care. He gives us a destiny. He called us from darkness into light. He has rescued us from the eternal damnation and separation from God in hell, and has given us eternal inheritance in heaven. And he gives us identity. Because once we were not a people, we were not his children. We were of our father, the devil. But we become his child, his heir, through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus gives us a new identity, that I am a child of the Most High God. And Jesus gives us sympathy. Where previously we were under condemnation, being given no mercy, suddenly through faith in Jesus, we find mercy. We find grace. We find help in the time of need. Think about the common questions that people have. What will happen to me when I die? Well, Jesus gives us a destiny. Well, what makes me different than anybody else? Well, Jesus gives us an identity. Does anybody really care about me? Well, Jesus does. He loves you, and he has offered you his mercy and grace. You see, in being the witness we are called to be, we need to focus on Jesus, who he is and what he does, and we declare his praises, but we also share a witness by our life. Peter goes on and says this, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Can't help but think that Peter was thinking back to when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 5. He says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." See, too many Christians ruin their witness by their lives, by the things that they say and they do. Having been disciplined in the inward and private side, the Christian must outwardly live among non-Christians in a way which reflects the inward disciplines. Too many of us try to imitate the world. And we need to examine our lives and ask the question, how good of a job am I doing declaring the praises of God who has blessed me, chosen me, extended me grace and mercy? You see, unbelievers view Christians with suspicion and hostility because they did not conform to society's norms. Christians were falsely accused of a whole bunch of things. In those days, Christians were accused of terrorism for burning down Rome, for atheism because they refused idols or emperor worship. They were accused of being cannibals because of the Lord's Supper where they eat and drink his flesh and blood. They were immoral because of how they love one another. All of this damaged their witness. All of this was how society saw them and their social progress, and it turned them into slaves. And a lot of them saw them as insurrectionists, as fanatics, as just not worthy of being their friend. And Peter did not call believers to a verbal campaign of self-defense or of writing tracts in which to defend their morality. He asked believers to pursue goodness so that their goodness would be apparent to all in society. And he ends with a very common Jewish phrase, warning of God's visitation. Now, this visitation refers to God's drawing near to people or nations in either judgment or blessings. And in Christian terms, visitation also speaks of redemption. And he was teaching that when the grace of God visits the hearts of unbelievers, he will respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembered the testimony of believers when he had observed them. And those who don't believe will experience the visitation of his wrath and that final judgment. And Peter was confident that some unbelievers will be saved when they notice the goodness of believers. Yes, there will be unbelievers that revile Christians, that hate us, but they will also notice the goodness of their lives, and some will repent and be saved. And as a result of their salvation, God will be glorified. Folks, one day God will visit us. And I really hope that it is soon. Our church name declares, O Lord, come. Maranatha. And on that day, as we meet him in the sky, will your neighbors and your co-workers be there with you? Because of how you live your lives. Will they see God's goodness in you? Will you be able to speak to them and tell them Jesus loves you? Will you be able to say to them, he loved you so much, he died on a cross for you to pay for your sins? This is Remembrance Day weekend. And we remember those who have fallen and given their lives for the freedom that we have to worship God. The freedom we have to reject him, ironically. And we honor those men and women who have done that. And yes, it is the weekend of the persecuted church because there are so many around this world who cannot go to church like we do so freely. But one day God will come again. Jesus will come, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Will your friends and your family and all of those who you encounter, how many of them will be declaring it because they believe it is true and they know it is true with their hearts? And how many will be doing it because they have to? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On all of this earth that you have created by your very word. Just as it is done in heaven. We thank you this day for giving us our daily bread. For providing all that we need. For giving us your word. And we ask that you would help us this day to lead lives, such good lives among those who do not know you, that they blame you for all that is going wrong in the world, and they blame us as your children. Would I pray that you would give us this day the ability to live lives so good that they would see you, that they would glorify you and be turned to you and be saved. This we pray in your mighty and precious and holy name. Amen.